We come to the last section of this wonderful little letter of James, and it's entitled The Prayer of Faith. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain in the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this: whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. And we end the reading there. May God bless his word to us. In our studies in James over the last few months, we've been focusing on the theme of wholeness. That's been the overall title, wholeness. And in an age of wellness gurus who bombard us with advice on things to do and not to do, what to eat and what not to eat, and how to exercise and so on, we as believers need to anchor ourselves in Scripture first and foremost and ask the Lord, what does wholeness mean to you, Lord? What does it mean as people made in the image of God? How can we glorify your name? How can we please you with our lives? How can our lives be more whole and well? And James has been leading us through this on different themes on this. We've touched on different aspects of wholeness. Touched on humility, having a humble spirit, and being dependent on God. James emphasizes this throughout his letter. He's also had much to say about not showing favoritism. And while we are saved by faith, a true faith will show forth in good deeds, in good works. James is a very practical writer. He's a challenging writer. He has warned us about our speech. How do we use our words, our tongues? We need to be careful in what we say, because we can build up and we can tear down. We can comfort, we can challenge, we can exhort, we can edify, but we can also be so critical that someone's spirit can be crushed. So be careful with your words. He's also reminded us, in the interest of humility, to not boast about tomorrow. Yes, by all means, make plans, have your diaries and calendars, but remember that God determines. God is sovereign. God will determine whether you have one more day on this earth. And then finally, last week, we saw that when suffering comes, we should work through it patiently. We may not be able to fix it, but we can face it through Jesus and with his help. And in this final section of James, it kind of links into that a little bit, that suffering theme, because he continues then to emphasize prayer. And I've called this message All Prayer, for it encourages us to bring prayer to everything, whether things are going badly or whether things are going well. And for the believer, if we want to live a life of wholeness, a very key ingredient, a very key component of that is prayer. Not necessarily verbal out loud prayer, but that attitude of prayer. Paul the Apostle urged us at one point to pray continually. I don't think he meant that you should be verbally, out loud praying all the time. He thinks just pray continually in your hearts. Have that attitude of dependence. And James is similar. Prayer is one of the greatest gifts that God has given to us, and yet we need to be reminded to use it. On the 14th of January, 1878, Queen Victoria was given a gift by Alexander Graham Bell. She was given the gift of a telephone. And he said to her, "You can use this between your summer palace on the Isle of Wight and with your staff in London. And she looked at this strange wood and ivory contraption, and she was a bit skeptical about it. But she trusted Alexander Graham Bell, so she took it, she plugged it in, and she was delighted that whenever she picked the thing up and phoned the number, he said, she could hear someone on the other side. Now, many of us are a bit like Queen Victoria. We're a little bit skeptical about prayer, especially if it seems to be a bit silent at the end of the line. But James was absolutely convinced that we should be people of all prayer. Jesus was convinced that we should be people of all prayer. As I said earlier, the disciples noted how much Jesus prayed. They said to him, Jesus, teach us how to pray just the way you do. Lord, teach us to pray. If Jesus needed to pray, and Jesus was on the same page as his Father, if he needed to pray, how much more do I need to pray? How much more do you need to pray? We need to pray every day. We need to be people of all prayer. So as James comes to his final little section of his letter, this is what he emphasizes, and especially whenever things are not going well. Not only that, but especially. As we consider what he says here, James mentions three different types of people, three groupings of people who can pray. First of all, every single one of us is individuals. Verse 13, is any one of you in trouble? That includes all of us. If any one of you is in trouble, he should pray, she should pray. We can do this at any time and at any place. It is one of the things that we often do when we're in trouble. We do pray. In fact, if all other avenues have been explored and we find we're still stuck with this problem, people then maybe eventually turn to pray and say, Lord, I've tried everything else, now I'm going to try you. But actually, we should start there. If any one of you is in trouble, begin with prayer. And those kind of prayers don't need to be long. They can be short, but the important thing is that they're heartfelt. And when trouble comes, let's turn to our Heavenly Father first of all. Let's run to Him and speak to Him. Even shout at Him. If you're fearful or concerned or even angry, He can take it. But then ask Him for His perspective on it. Ask for His help. And ask, as we saw last week, for His patience to face this. And maybe ask, Lord, are you trying to teach me something through this? God is only a prayer away, and He loves it when we speak to Him. But James also says that, okay, if you're in trouble, you should pray. But he also says if you're in a good season, things are going well, you should still pray and praise God. You see, sometimes when things are going well, we forget the Lord, don't we? When we're in a good season, and everything's going well, and the job's going well, and the family's going well, and the health's going well, we forget God. Everything's going well. But James says, no, that's a mistake. When things are going well, praise God. Thank Him for these things that are going well. In Colossians 3 and 16, Paul says we are to sing songs with gratitude in our hearts to God. How are we doing in that attitude of gratitude today? Because it's the sign of a mature Christian. When the going gets tough, we pray. But when the going is good, we pray and we praise and we sing. And we bless God. You know, what are you grateful for today? You're grateful for health and strength to be here in church. You're grateful maybe that there's an online technology that you can watch because you can't come here and you're watching from home. Are you thankful for that? Are you praising God for that? Are you praising God that you're not in hospital today? Are you praising God that things are going well in the family? Praise God. I'm just going to give you 10 seconds just of silence to think of one thing. And to think in your heart silently to thank God for. Just 10 seconds, one thing to thank God for this morning. And that's what we should do every day. Just take some time to think of the blessings, think of the good things. So often we're consumed with the bad things, the things that are going wrong. But there's actually a lot that goes right in your life. Count your blessings, as the old hymn used to say. Count your blessings. Name them one by one, and you will be surprised at what the Lord has done. Thank you. Some are old enough to remember that. Do it. Do it. Lord loves it when you hear him saying, thank you. Thank you for these good things I have. So this is the first group that James speaks of. He says, individuals, every single one of you, if you're in trouble, pray. If things are going well and you're happy, pray and praise. And then verse 14, he goes on to the second grouping of people involved in prayer, and that's the elders, the leaders of the church. Verse 14, he says, is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church. Occasionally, people would ask me or ask some of the elders on the basis of this passage. They say, look, if something going on with me, I wonder, would a couple of elders pray with me? And we're very glad to do that. We're very glad to set aside time to say, yeah, we can come and meet with you in your home or in the church and to pray with you. I carry a little bottle of oil, and we pray, and we pray over the person. We anoint them with oil, and we lay hands on them. We pray that in faith, God would answer our prayers. This is something that we do in obedience to this instruction. The elders are also praying for people in their weekly prayer meeting on a Tuesday morning. A whole list of people that they're praying for. They're praying for you. They're praying for the congregation. You're prayed for more than you know. And this is part of their pastoral oversight and their care of you. In ancient times, oil was thought to have medicinal and healing qualities. But I think James here, yes, that's part of the culture there, but also part of the Christian culture, is the oil represents the symbol of blessing, and it represents the symbol of the presence of the Holy Spirit. So that as we anoint with oil, we are inviting the Holy Spirit to come and to minister to this individual and to heal this individual if he wills. But we pray in faith. We feel if we have been prompted to this, that we should pray, and we pray in faith. And this outward symbol of oil, it's not a magic property, there's no magic power in the oil, but it's a symbol of the presence of the Spirit. It's a symbol of God's willingness to heal. In Mark 6 and 13, it says, when the first disciples were sent out on a preaching mission, it says, they anointed many people with oil, and they healed them. And so that's something that we do today. That's something that we consistently do in obedience to his word. Now, James seems very positive here. And in fact, this is a passage that many have come to again and again and have queried, because it's almost as if there's a 100% guarantee in the passage. You know, the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. And yet experience shows us over the years that doesn't happen. Maybe ultimately they will be healed. Ultimate healing in heaven. But in my experience, and many people's experience, and indeed in places and churches where healing is a little bit more up front and center, many people are not healed. And James is encouraging us to pray, because we don't know, this person could be healed. So we pray with that faith. We pray in that knowledge. We pray in that optimism, if you like. But ultimately, it is up to the sovereignty of God. Ultimately, it is up to him whether a person is healed. Because I can't heal, and the elders can't heal. It is God who heals. We are simply a channel. Now, there are different kinds of illness and affliction, and that can be attributed to different causes. And James even suggests that there are different things going on with a person and different reasons for their illness. First of all, there are people who are sick because we simply live in a fallen world. The vast, vast majority of illness is because we live in a fallen world. And this accounts for the vast majority of sickness that we encounter. But secondly, there are people who suffer because of their own sin, or their abusive stuff, or addiction, or indeed someone's sin upon them. That's the second category of people where there is sin. It's their own sin, or someone has sinned, done something to them. And then thirdly, there are people who suffer because the Lord is actually disciplining them. Now, the Lord has decided, as he did with the children of Israel, to discipline them with his rod. Maybe because they've been indulgent in sin or living in sin. The thing is that often we're not sure from our perspective which of these it is. Is it just normal sickness, living in a fallen world? Is it because someone has been involved in a sinful lifestyle? Is it because God is punishing them? We don't often know coming looking on the outside, and so we pray for discernment. But even as we pray for the person, they themselves might know, and it might become apparent to them through the Spirit why this is going on. It may be because it's just general fallenness. We live in a fallen world. It may be because they've done something wrong and they recognize that, and maybe God is disciplining them. Maybe that will become apparent as maybe even as the elders pray with them. And that's the sense here, isn't it? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him, anoint him with oil. The prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. So there is that option, there is that openness, and that may become apparent. Over the years of ministry, certainly healing, or the lack of healing, has been one of the mysteries of life, one of the mysteries of ministry. And I ultimately say it's the Lord's will, it's his sovereign will, but I pray in faith for people. The elders pray in faith. When healings occur, it can be a powerful witness to the reality of God and that Christ is here by his Spirit. I was reading just this week a book by John Thompson, an excellent book called Convergence. If you want some good summer reading, John Thompson, Convergence. And he's speaking about the gifts, the different spiritual gifts. There's the love gifts, there's the word gifts, and the power gifts that God gives to his church. And the power gifts include healing. And he writes this: many will come to faith through being loved into the kingdom, the love gifts. Others will be taught or thought into the kingdom through apologetics and through preaching, and through the word gifts. Yet he says, increasingly, my on-the-ground experience and growing conviction is that the vast majority are coming to faith through the power gifts and through an encounter with Jesus. We use all the gifts that the Lord has given to the church, but there seems to be something about the power gifts that especially speaks to people's hearts, an encounter with Jesus. When all is weighed up, we should not shy away from this. It was very much part of Jesus and the early church's ministry, and it should be part of ours. There may be times when the Lord gives us a very strong impression that he is going to heal. John Piper calls this the prayer of faith. He says this: where there is a faith that comes as a special gift to pray for something or someone, this faith is God's special gift of assurance about what he intends to do. In other words, this is where God lays it upon your heart with such assurance that he is going to heal someone that you intentionally go to them. You say, I believe God wants to heal you. I want to pray with you. And with that conviction that God has spoken. John Thompson again says, our ultimate model is Jesus. We see him healing as he used spiritual disciplines like prayer. In other words, he spent time praying to his Father. And then he went from that place, he went in to heal people. And it was as he was led to certain people that they were healed. Thompson says, the impression is that part of Jesus' prayer life with the Father was devoted to getting permission or authority for healing for that particular person. Now, a year and a half ago, and it's probably the most recent example I can remember, and we told you about this, in terms of Willis's healing of his heart. We were down at a conference in Sligo, a New Wine conference. The preacher, the speaker was Johnny Nimmo. And after Willis was healed, I said to him, you know, how did you know that Willis was here? How did you know that he had that issue? How do you know that God was going to particularly miraculously move? He says, well, I spent time before the meeting in prayer. I asked the Lord. I spent time, is there some, you know, what do you want me to highlight? What do you want me to pray for in particular? And he said it was led to that. That's he said, how it works. So this is the model of Jesus. This is the model John Thompson is suggesting, that as we pray, and if someone is particularly laid on our hearts that he wants to heal, then he is going to heal that person. There are always elements of risk with this and stepping out in faith, but I think when we do it, and if we do it more often, if we listen more to God, then I believe we will see more healings. For we are in many ways like Elijah, says James. We think of Elijah as one of the superheroes of faith. We couldn't be like Elijah, but he says, no, you're like Elijah. He was just an ordinary man. And yet he prayed. And he prayed earnestly. Literally in the Greek, that word earnestly is praying he prayed. Praying he prayed. He was earnestly, sincerely praying. He was really seeking this. And in that discernment, God moved. So we pray earnestly. And if we pray earnestly, who knows what God will do? Elijah was also a righteous man, James says. So holiness is also key. God will use and wants to use holy people, people who are devoted to him and dedicated to him. Such a person keeps close to God and is in touch with the heart of God, and with discernment hears those promptings. But ultimately, and especially in this whole area of healing and whether God heals or not heals, I think the issue is God's glory. Will God get more glory by this person being healed, or will he get more glory by this person not being healed? And I think that's the ultimate test. What will bring God most glory? If by this healing the person can better glorify God, then the Lord will heal. But if not, then we accept this. We accept that more glory will come through the weakness and through the illness and even through the suffering. So be it. We give God the glory. So the three kinds of people, individuals, we're called to pray. When things are going wrong, we pray. When things are going well, we pray. Secondly, in terms of the church leadership and healing, we can ask the elders to pray for us and with us. And then thirdly and finally, the third group of people involved are the congregation, the corporate congregation, the church together. Verse 16, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed. Wholeness is often linked to holiness in the church. And as part of the church body, we are here to pray for one another and to confess to one another. It's very difficult to confess your sins to one another, but there's a power in that. Well, we often think of the Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic Church, their confessionals and so on, but there's a power in confession. And if there's something needs to be confessed, or if there's a sin against a brother or a sister and you confess that, there's power there. And there's healing there. There's blessing there. And churches as a whole can be corporately guilty of sin. And that especially needs to be confessed, or else the Lord will not move in healing. The wholeness and the wellness of a church community is so important. James Keddy says, if you know you have sinned, then let this be a time of spiritual healing. Let illness be a period of wide-ranging reflection on your relationship to the Lord, and make it a time of special drawing near to God for his blessing. Spiritual healing is more important than physical healing. Our souls will go on forever. Our physical bodies will, you know, have a time limitation here. But our souls are forever. We need spiritual healing. We need confession if there is sin to be dealt with, sin to be confessed. So we confess to one another. And as a corporate body, we know the wholeness and the wellness of Jesus. So as we come finally to the end of this marvelous little letter of James, we're reminded to be people of prayer, praying in all situations. We're to be people of healing, offering healing, and especially if we feel the prompting of the Lord to pray for a particular individual or a particular condition, we respond to that in faith. And then finally, we have the healing that he speaks of, the healing of souls. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Jesus is in the business of restoring the wanderers, of finding the lost sheep. But we're part of that as well. You know, if people are missing, you know, people will miss over the summer, but if they're not back by the autumn, you know, think about where are they? You know, a text, a call, missing you at church, haven't seen you for a while. You could be turning someone from the error of their ways. You could be helping to save them, restore them, bring healing. Jesus is in the business of reversing the curse of the fall and all the illness that came with it. There is healing with him, a healing that goes deeper than any doctor or medicine can bring. And this is the healing that Christ offers every time the body of Christ gathers. The prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 53 says, "By his wounds we are healed." That wounding on the cross is the ultimate healing, the wounding, the offering of salvation for us. That is the ultimate wholeness that is offered here this morning. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, today he's here by his Spirit. His arms are open wide to receive you. He's your Savior. He's your Lord. He's your Master. Invite him into your life and know a wholeness that you've never known before, a wellness that you've never experienced before. David Gibson, as he finishes off his commentary in James, says, "God wants to grow brokenhearted, open-handed, sin-conscious, and grace-dependent believers." Brokenhearted, open-handed, sin-conscious, grace-dependent. Such humility is the posture of the wholehearted person. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to our hearts. We thank you, Lord, that you have healing in your wings. We recognize in a gathering of this size, people watching online, there is illness, there is sickness, there is brokenness. But we pray, Lord, that we would reach out arms of healing, that we would pray more prayers of healing, and pray in faith. And then under your glory and grace and sovereignty, to see you healing miraculously, physically, emotionally, but above all spiritually. So Lord, we invite you by your Spirit, even now as we come to the end of this service, that you would come perhaps to heal somebody. They're here today, and you want to heal them. So Lord, may we have that posture of openness to your Spirit, and ultimately, the salvation that Jesus offers, our great Savior, our great Lord, the Savior of the world. And in his name we pray. Amen. And we stand together as we sing our last praise together.